All right, today's Acts 15:18, not very long, but a very important one, one that speaks of God's work, God who simply is. He's not passing through time. For us who are passing through time, we say he's past, present, and future. For him, he just is. Things aren't going through time with God the Father, transcendent from time. Therefore, this verse makes sense to us, even if we don't fully understand it. Does anybody get this one this week? All right, let's say it together then. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. When he decided to create, and I say when, it's a time word, that means that it occurred to him to do it, and that's when time began for us. He created time, space, the universe, molecules, electrons, energy, the whole magnetic spectrum of light and magnetism and electricity, all of that, invented it and then just put it into work. And so since all of his thoughts simply are, all of everything that he for us will do is settled with him. It's as though it has been done, but again, that's a time word. So he's one of a kind. All right, let's get into our outline of the book of Acts. We are now at number 4, the response of the church in a letter. And we are going back to the problem caused in the Gentile church, dominated church, there down in Antioch. And Jews coming from the Jerusalem church said, "We have been sent to correct a big mistake that you people are making. And that is, you think you can get saved just being Gentiles, but you have to be converted to Judaism. You have to become a Jew before you can be saved, before you can accept our Messiah." And Paul and Barnabas were there, having just come back from their missionary trip where they were leading Gentiles to the Lord, and they said, "That's not right, and it's hard for us to believe that the Jerusalem church would do that." So they gathered together, had some people go with them. They went up there and talked about it. We saw how there was the main church brought the problem up. The problem was dealt with. The sect that was saying they had to do that made their voice known. Then they recessed to have the leadership talk about it. That was done in private. And then they came back having thought it through. And so Peter spoke, then Paul and Barnabas spoke, and then Pastor James came and said, "The conclusion is, and my judgment on this is," and he said, "we won't ask them to do something that the Bible doesn't demand. They don't have to be converted to Jews to be Christians. But we will ask them to remember tenderly the Jews, which are everywhere, all around, watching the Gentiles. And if the Gentiles get saved, we don't want them doing things that will turn the Hebrews off and say, well, if Christianity is like that, we don't want anything to do with it." So these were representatives of the Antioch church that were there. So now the pastor writes the church the letter from the church. It's read aloud to them, and everybody agrees, and so then they send it with them down. So we see this, the representatives of Jerusalem, the decision of the Jerusalem church, then pleased it, the apostles and elders, with the whole church. You see that this was something that was then a letter that was crafted. It was the words were thought about, carefully put, what should be in it, what should be not, What should be known? Anyway, and it pleased them to do this. So they came to a conclusion here. So the apostles, these are the 12 that are left, who is left of the 12. Some have died. And the elders, these are the people that are teaching people of the church. The church was large. They probably had it divided into homes and so on talk about all this. And so these were then pastors, you would say. A lot of big churches have, we have two pastors, but a lot of big churches have several pastors. A pastor of broken belts and things like this, just very specific things that you don't find in most places. And then with the whole church, so there was a vote, you see. People said, yes, that sounds right, and they voted on this, so the whole church agreed to this. So that was the decision of the Jerusalem church. Then we see the delegates of the Jerusalem church to send chosen men of their of their own company to Antioch. Then skipping over a little part of the verse there, namely the ones that were sent from Jerusalem church, Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So while they don't seem to be named elders, but certainly chief men, and that is people that are recognized as great Christians and didn't have perhaps a specialized ministry there at Jerusalem, they went with Paul and Barnabas and the others to go back there to verify. So Mike, I asked the question, was Judas the brother of the candidate for the apostle? Remember back when Judas had died, Judas Iscariot, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Matthias was chosen, but the fellow that wasn't chosen is Joseph called Barsabbas. Barsabbas, the bar is son of, and Sabas, Abbas, son of Sabas. We don't know, that could be like a nickname. I forgot now what Sabas means. We have to go back to that lesson. But here we have another Barsabbas. So this may be a brother. Judas and Joseph, both sons of Sabas. So just asking an idle question. We don't have an answer to that, nor do we have any evidence. If it is a nickname, then it could mean son of whatever Sabas means. Son of a good thing, you know. But then Silas is also called Silvanus. It's woody, meaning of the woods. Silas is probably his Jewish name, Silvanus his Roman name. You can go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, and 1 Peter to see his name as Silvanus. We will learn that he was a Roman citizen like Paul, because he's going to be Paul's next partner after he and Barnabas decide to make two teams. Silas will be chosen by Paul to go with him. And having Roman citizenship would be a great advantage. All right, that was the delegates of the Jerusalem church. And then we see the delegation of the Antiochian church. I had just put Antiochian, but my spell check on my computer said it should be Antiochian. So who am I to argue with? Dell or Microsoft or whoever. With Paul and Barnabas. That was the part that was in there, but it to explain who it was from the Jerusalem church. So they all go as a group down there. So the thinking, of course, is that, you know, some curmudgeon-y old guy at Antioch, well, what did they say, you know? Well, they sent us a letter. Yeah, did they, or did you just step off to the side and write this out yourself? And no, we have the people with us. And, right, so it just removed all doubt. All right, we then see the repentance of Jerusalem. They had been approached saying, you have offended our church at Antioch, and the Jerusalem church says, I'm sorry. The address of respect, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, and it says letters, but that was added in, so I don't know if it was just the one or if there were more under specific or others said, yeah, I'd like to write it, my friend there, and so on. I don't know. But they wrote letters by them after this manner. Here's what the letter said. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So calling them brethren, brothers, means fellow Christians. No question about that in this address. Now, it says he sent letters by them. By them means the Jerusalem church sent their letter with the returning elders of the church of Antioch. Paul and Barnabas were elders at that church. The Jerusalem church members were sent to accompany them to show that everything was as it should be, and it is addressed to Antioch, the city of the offended church, but also to Syria and Cilicia. These areas were joint regions administered as a single province under Syria until AD 72. All of that to say, the other Gentile areas that are in that same area. So it addresses to a larger group than just the church. Point 2A, the admission of wrong. If you're going to apologize, a better way of thinking about it is ask forgiveness. When my wife and I left for Michigan, my intention was to ask faithful David to go by and pick up Diana, and I forgot. So Diana was left sitting on a rocking chair waiting for somebody to come, and I felt so bad about it. So last week when I picked her up again, I said, Diana, I have to ask you to forgive me for leaving you stranded. And she said, I forgive you. Now, that concluded it. She says, I don't like carrying a grudge at all, you know. So, but that's the way it works. When you do something, you say, I'm sorry. You say, yeah, you certainly are. You know, it's just, it doesn't settle anything. But if you ask somebody to forgive you, and sometimes they'll say things like, oh, don't worry about it. And you say, I appreciate that, but it would mean a lot to me if you would forgive me. And what you're doing is asking them to make a decision to stop holding it as a grudge. This is what they're doing here. Here's what they say. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. They troubled and subverted, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Nancy was asking about that earlier. And so here it's clear. They went on their own. They said they were sent by the Jerusalem church. It was not true. So not only were they preaching heresy, but they were liars. Maybe they felt that their group had sent them. You know, that's a different thing. All right. Troubled, he says, troubled you with words. Troubled is different from the verse we saw back in 19. Here it means disturbed. They disturbed you with words. But those words then subverting your souls. Subverted is a very strong word, meaning to dismantle, take it apart, to devastate. So we understand the seriousness of this problem. They devastated your souls. This acknowledgement that the Judaizers had taken away the Gentiles' basis for salvation. They were saying, you're not saved. You're fooled into thinking the Gentiles can be saved without conversion. And that was truly a dismantling of their minds. All right, then the Jerusalem church declares in clear terms that the Judaizers did not represent the church. You have to have an official thing, like this letter. You have to have an official vote from the church to be sent by the church. And three guys getting together saying, yeah, we ought to tell them. And you go and say, the church sent me to tell you this. All right. Then the assembled decision. The letter goes on to talk about the assembled decision. It seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. I wanted to look up the word assembled to see if it was part of the word church. Ecclesia is the word meaning assembled, assembly. And so you could call Open Door Baptist Assembly. You see, the word church means the people that are assembled. But it wasn't there. It is literally having come to one accord. This is the word to become and in harmony, one accord. So the having come is a process. This word become is a process. So it speaks of that process that they went through. So assembled is a good translation in the sense that that's what they meant. They went through a process that allowed them to come to a consensus. So they'd have to meet, everybody'd have to speak, everybody'd have to evaluate the arguments, and then get the thing settled. Then not only the assembled decision, but the admired missionaries. Now they're going to say this was an attack not only on you Gentiles getting saved, but on the missionary leaders who told you you could get saved without being converted. So it goes back and he says, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And then he describes them as men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about that hazardous missionary journey. Now the phrase hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is literally, and this is an interesting picture in the mind of the people hearing this, who completely handed their lives over for the sake of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that give you an interesting picture of what they did? This wasn't talking about they decided to go into hazardous places. It just said, we just turned our lives over to the Lord. We knew what he wanted. He gave us that gift of prophecy to say, send them out to where I want them to go. And we just handed him our lives, and for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they go on to then say the authorized delegates, and we have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So lest there, you think there's any deception going on here at all, no, this letter, signed by the people of the church, perhaps Pastor James, you can ask them questions about what the process was, so on. So this is according to the principle of having two or three witnesses to bear witness of the truth of the letter. So you say, well, I'm going to tell them the truth and they better believe me because I don't tell lies. That's pride. God says, bear witness with two or three witnesses. People ought not to believe the story you tell unless you can produce two or three witnesses besides yourself. This is a pattern through the Bible. Deuteronomy 17:6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. One person really upset with somebody else could bring a charge and just lie about it. And if that one charge is bad enough, the person put to death by the political area of Israel. Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Matthew 18:16. But if he will not hear thee, this is Christ talking about how to deal with people who offend you, you go to them, if he doesn't hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So then you would be one of the two, and if you take two more, he will be one of the three. Then 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time I'm coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Paul wrote to Timothy about dealing with pastors who sin. If somebody brings a charge to the church about a pastor, then you say to them, we will not even entertain this unless you have two or three witnesses. You see. And so this is the protection of the pastor who could ruffle feathers or whatever you have to be ruffled. All right, so authorized delegates. Then we see the accepted requests. It says, now, having dealt with that, you are not required to be converted to Judaism, but there's some things that we ask, requests. God's pleasure determined, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So feeling completely led of God, we write to you these requests. There are many words of command in the Greek language, as there are in English, but James and the church do not use any here. This is not a Jerusalem church commanding the Gentile church. In no way was the church at Antioch a lesser being than the Jerusalem church. This is not leadership to lower people. The independent authority of the Antiochian church was respected. The only reason Jerusalem's authority might be obeyed is because of the apostles being there. The apostle is a gift to the church that is of the first rank. And so that it's of a greater rank than the elder, than the pastor teacher. The apostles were taught directly by Christ. And so if they said, you need to have a different attitude, the pastor of a local church would say, yes, sir. See, we don't have apostles today. So the place of the apostle is the Bible. The Bible is the one that says, pastor, this is what you ought to do. But they had apostles in them. So if there was something to be corrected, they would have the authority. But we don't find that here. Jerusalem was not considered the Vatican of the early church, nor was James considered any kind of pope. That's a false thinking. It's a big church, little church, where the Roman church became the leader because it was bigger than the others. And if you look around, you'll find that some cases, bigger church does not mean more scriptural. So God's pleasure determined, then God's freedom declared, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. We're going to look at necessary. So no yoke of the law, as Peter had warned. The only burden given is the love burden of being a special testimony to the lost Jews abroad. So Paul would encourage Gentiles to bear such a burden. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? A new law I give you, that you love one another, he said. Now, these necessary things, in what sense are they necessary? Well, they follow the principle of Romans 14:15-23. Now, this is the passage where Paul, writing to the Romans, the Gentile church there, says, I want you to recognize, not just necessarily about the Hebrews, but about everybody else. Now you say, well, I think I have the right to do this, eat meat that was offered to idols. Or an idol is nothing, and I get a discount on good meat or whatever the deal was. He said, it is not of first importance whether or not you think it's right. Of first importance is how it affects others. You see? That's the necessary part. So listen to this. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, according to the agape kind of love. That's not agape love, where you sacrifice self for the good and help of others. If you encourage them to do something they think is wrong, you're encouraging them to sin. If they're not doing it out of faith, then they're sinning in their heart. So he says, destroy not him with thy meat. just how important is your hamburger, you know? Destroy this guy's faith for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You say it's a good thing for me to not believe in an idol and to get a bargain. My wife's a dedicated Christian who always tries to buy things at a bargain, make the money last most. I've told you, we say, oh, time we can go to that restaurant. We can't go there. Why not? I have a coupon at home. I left it at home. I have a coupon. If I can't bring it, I don't want to go there. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. This isn't what Christianity is all about. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And these are things that you share with other believers, you see. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, rather than stirring them up because I know I'm right, and things wherewith one may edify another, help build them up. For meat destroy not the work of God. Your stand on what I can eat or what I shouldn't eat. All things indeed are pure. The meat's okay. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. If he thinks it's bad, and you encourage him to do it, for him it is bad. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. If you damage his Christian standing by what you are doing, and kind of mockingly in his face saying, look, nothing wrong with this. See, you could go, break a bottle of beer out of your refrigerator and drink it in front of the recovering alcoholic and say, nothing wrong with this. It would be for him. So what are you doing? You're destroying a brother with your ability to do whatever you want, you see. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. I think what that verse means, if you're by yourself and you bought that meat from the temple and got a good deal on it, serve it up and eat it. But don't broadcast it to people that would hurt. See? Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned, judged, if he eat. If it's doubtful, don't do it, see. If you excuse doing what is doubtful, you're excusing something that's not of faith, and therefore it's sin. Because he eateth not of faith. And here's the turning point on this. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you don't really believe it's right, if you're not convinced it's right, don't do it. If you do it, it's sin. Sin for you. Might not be sin for me or Olivia eating her popcorn. Maybe not sin for you. But we need to hold other in esteem more than self. All right. That's the preaching part of what this is called, necessary. All right. God's holiness demanded, we want you to do this, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. This is what he called pollution of idols earlier. Meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, immorality, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. And they sign off, fare ye well. Fare ye well. So you can understand that these things were, we talked about it earlier, these were things common to Gentile religions. Fornication, you say, that was part of their church? Yes. Having sexual intercourse was a very exciting part of the human experience, and they would do it to worship an idol. But he ends with, fare ye well. It translates the perfect passive imperative. Imperative is the command. Perfect passive is something that is done to you, and perfect is completed. So the word is ro-numi, A.T. Robertson, common at the close of letters, be made, and in the perfect, completely strong. Be made strong. So be well. All right, the outcome from Jerusalem. What happened after the letter was read at Antioch? Warm feelings, not hot feelings, warm feelings, the gathering of the attack church. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. The Antioch church was assembled for this special business meeting. The word multitude implies the whole group. It doesn't have to mean that in every use of it, but in this case, to talk about the multitude would be the whole church group. This was not a time for reporting to a committee, but to deliver this to the whole church. Then the glorying of the appeased church, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced, A.T. Robertson again, they burst into exultant joy, that's heart expression, showing clearly that they did not consider it a weak compromise. They didn't say, well, you know, we'll compromise. No, this was a complete victory on what they believed, but a glorious victory of Gentile liberty. The word consolation carries the meaning of exhortation as well as encouragement or comfort. This is the parakaleo. The letter contained both. So warm feelings and then wondrous fellowship God exhorts and confirms by the delegates, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So wait a minute, the letter is giving consolation, they're giving exhortation. Well, it's the same word. Exhorted is the Strong's word, parakaleo, with the possible meaning of encouraged or comforted as well as exhorted. So it's the verb form of the word consolation. Being prophets themselves indicates that they often received the gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit to profit the church. So they were being used there in Jerusalem with the gift of prophecy. They were prophets themselves. Then, number two, God pacifies and releases the delegates. They had served their purpose, coming back and confirming that the letter was true and all that had happened. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So you can go back and say, we understand, we appreciate these necessary things, that we understand why that would be important, and we don't want to taint the gospel against the Hebrews. Tarry there a space is literally having done time. Sounds like a prison sentence. But after they had put in the time and the effort, they were released. Let go in peace uses words that picture a release from bondage. They were under the bondage of fulfilling their duty. It was not a imposed bondage, it was one they accepted. The church held them a while in love and released them in peace. But however, as they got there and they saw the extent of the work, they had seen God work in Jerusalem church, but mostly Hebrews being saved. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing little about that. It's very important. But one thing they hadn't seen is these Gentiles with their way of thinking, their way of life, how deep in sin, how blind they were to the truths of God, how much their being just growing up a Jew and being taught the Bible, the New Testament hadn't been completed yet, and so they were preaching the Old Testament, see, and they knew the Old Testament. So what we find, delegate Silas stays. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So he says, I think I'll stay. This will be a great opportunity to help in the ministry here. And then the diligent missionaries continue. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So we had a list earlier of the many prophets and teachers that they had there. All right, we come then to next week, but that'll be 2 weeks, memory verse, Acts 15:24. And this is the asking of forgiveness. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So what they said was wrong. Now the church didn't have to apologize for sending them. They didn't have to apologize for teaching wrong doctrine. They just made it clear that it was not from them. All right, so that will be for in 2 weeks when we get back from having the fellowship breakfast. Comments or questions? Samuel. I'm sorry, I'm missing the question.
The Terry Hero space, the question would be somebody pulled him aside and said, hey, while you're here,
yeah.
Pick your brains a little bit.
Yeah, that's right. And Nancy, you had...
Oh, when it says be confirmed or be whatever, it's kind of like when somebody sneezes and you say, bless you.
Yeah.
Only that's not quite as strong.
Right? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So... they gave them their blessing, thank you for being there, and you can go back feeling you've accomplished your job. So then he decided he would stay, at least Silas did. All right, well, thank you, and let's stand together for prayer. Father, I ask that you might guide and direct us to conduct ourselves as a church, as individuals, like the early church did, being led of you so directly. We know, Father, that while we're not commanded to do these things, this is a pattern that is very valuable to us. We are taught here how the church was handled when apostles were correcting them, when the Holy Spirit himself was speaking out in prophecy and in tongues to give them truth that they had not received in writing yet. We ask that you might help us then to study this pattern and know that in following it, we would be doing what was right then, and it wouldn't have changed for today. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.